In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate waters from waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, according to their own kind, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Just read on into the next chapter. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. With us being in that kind of, in the middle time between Christmas and the new year, my thoughts were moving towards the new year. And I was kind of wondering what to speak about this morning, and just wondering whether to speak about the new year. And so I thought, no, let's go bigger. Let's talk about the new creation. The new creation. And that's what we're going to just think about this morning. So, if we're going to talk about the new creation, I think we need to start with the original perfect creation, the account in Genesis. You've got Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 that give us the account of this perfect creation. Absolutely perfect. Genesis 1:31 says, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, well, up until this point, God's been saying, it's good. And now he says, it's very good. And that's because there are moments, aren't there, when you kind of, the expression that's sometimes used is put the cherry on the cake. You know, you've baked this beautiful cake, and it's a bit bland, it's white, you plonk a nice red cherry in the middle of it. It just looks that nice. Like a, what do they call the, Belgian bun, thank you. Thank you, Belgian buns. And there are things, aren't there? You know, maybe, you know, you're going out to a posh meal or something, and there you are in your tuxedo as, you know, you've got it, and your wife just has to adjust the bow tie a little and then go, right, now you can go. Or maybe the girls are going out to their school prom or something, and you've got the lovely dress on, but it just needs that little corsage or something. Is that the right word, corsage? I'm doing quite well, aren't I? Know nothing about any of these things. Or, you know, you're going to a wedding, and if you're one of the posh people, you get the flower in the buttonhole. And it just kind of sets everything off, doesn't it? And God had done some amazing things over these days of creation, creating what we would describe as the entire universe. It's kind of all made, and he makes the sun and the moon and the stars and all the creatures. And the language is lovely, isn't it? The creatures swarm, because there's just so many of them. They swarm all over the place. There are more creatures than you can imagine. And the variety of these creatures and the colors and the sounds that they make. This is an amazing creation that God has brought about. But it's the cherry's not on the cake yet. Not until you get to God says, come on, let's now make man in our image. Let's make man male and female. And let's give them dominion over all the earth. And God creates man and woman. And he says, now it's very good. Everything is perfect. And it would have been. The Apostle Paul in Romans tells us that there was enough in this original creation. There's enough, even, Paul is saying, in the spoiled and ruined creation that we'll look at in a moment. This is what he says. His invisible attributes, the invisible attributes of God, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. God, Paul is saying, if you want to know that there is a God, just look through a telescope or look through a microscope. Look at the world in which we live. It shouts to you that there is a God. It shouts about his power. It shouts about his divine nature. But if you'd have been in Eden with Adam and Eve, oh boy, everything was perfect. One of the presents I got for Christmas this year was a pair of gardening gloves. I think it was a hint. A pair of gardening gloves. So that I don't get thorns in my delicate hands when I'm kind of grubbing around. And you wouldn't have had to bother in Eden. There weren't any thorns. You wouldn't have had to go down to, well, they didn't have a local store, did they, for obvious reasons. But if they had, you wouldn't have needed weed killer. You wouldn't have needed stuff to stop you getting carrot root fly. And on all of these different things that you get, you wouldn't have had to spray it with this, that, and the other. I've got a little bonsai tree in my study, and I have to water it. But I wouldn't have needed to water it in Eden. It would have been watered by the dew that came morning and evening. I wouldn't have had to spray it every so often to make sure it didn't get any kind of diseases on it. Everything was perfect. All of the creatures were benign and friendly. That there was nothing in this whole world that was anything other than perfect. But what then is the problem with this present creation? And the problem, of course, in very simple terms, is you and me. You and me going right the way back, all the you and me's back to you and me, Adam and Eve. They broke God's law. They could not keep the one simple command that God gave them. I mean, the generosity of God was amazing, wasn't he? He says, it's all yours. It's yours. You're lords of the whole world. All the creatures are yours. All the trees and the plants, they all belong to you. And you're in fellowship with me. There's just one thing. There's a tree in the midst of the garden. Don't eat it. Don't eat it. Because if you do, you'll die. And of course, you know the story. The serpent creeps along, and it's a lovely tree. We've still got something of that in our nature, haven't we? I love it when you get these signs that sort of say wet paint test here. Because you just have to, don't you? It says wet paint, you know, you just go, is it still wet? Has it dried yet? You know, just need to know. But they didn't. They broke God's law. It was attractive to the eye. It was a fruit to be desired. And they listened to the serpent when he said, has God really said? You know? And they listened to the serpent when he said, do you know what it is? God's jealous. He knows that the moment you take the fruit, you'll be like him. You'll know the difference between good and evil. And that was a typical Satan lie because it was half true. A lot of Satan's lies are half true. The half truth was they did immediately know the difference between good and evil. What Satan had not told them, what was in the fine print that they hadn't read, was that they would now find themselves unable to choose the good and under the dominion of the evil. They would have traits in their character that they wouldn't be able to control, just as you and I do. There are things, aren't there, in our lives. We keep them as hidden as we can. We keep them as buried as they can. But all of us have got things in our character and nature that we've wrestled with maybe all of our lives. And every so often, they still get up and they still thump us. It's different for each one of us. We all of us have different prevailing sins, things that temptations that we're likely to give into. And one of our defense mechanisms always is to thunder against other people's sins and to ignore our own, downplay the things that are wrong with us. But that was the lie. And of course, that lie had consequences. But the consequences were not just for Adam and Eve. They were lords of creation, and everything went wrong. Let me just run you through some of the things in Genesis chapter 3. God says to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And then from 16 to 19, I'm only picking out the key phrases. I'll multiply your pain in childbearing. Childbearing should not have been a painful thing. All the creatures that were reproducing on the earth did so without any pain. Just think of that for a moment. There was no pain when the sheep and the cows and all the creatures gave birth to their young. There was no pain. There was no difficulty. There was never one aborted sheep or cow or anything. There was never a little runt in the litter of a cat that died. No, it was all perfect. But now it's going to be pain in childbearing. Cursed is the ground because of you. Thorns and thistles it'll bring up. And now in the sweat of your brow, you'll eat bread till you return to the ground. Now creation is going to fight against man. The weather is going to be against him. The ground itself is going to be against him. Have you ever noticed that you can spend an awful lot of money on plants for your garden, but you'll still get weeds for nothing? They're free, aren't they? They're free. What have you got to do to get grass growing on a lawn? I don't know. I know what you have to do to get dandelions growing in a lawn. Nothing. Just nothing. Just leave it. And you'll get all manner of stuff. And in the end, all the weeds will kill all the grass and you've got nothing left. You just go, it's green, but it ain't grass. You wouldn't play cricket on it. And you're going to do it all by the sweat of your face. It's hard work now. Hard work. And here's the worst bit of it. You came from the dust and you'll go to the dust. Death now begins. Of course, in Eden, nobody died. And even after man's sin, you get little glimmers, I think, of what eternal life would be like, because that those first couple of generations of people until the flood, and even for a little while afterwards, and it tails off for good reasons, I think, but they lived for hundreds of years, almost 1,000 years one of them lived, Methuselah, because the world was so much more benign, and even after God curses it. But what's happening now? Paul says that the whole of creation is waiting. The whole of creation waits, eagerly longing. This is Romans 8, 19 to 23. Eagerly longing for the revealing of the sons of God. He pictures the inanimate creation groaning. We hear the groans, don't we? Earthquakes. Volcanoes grumbling, producing tsunamis. We hear the creation almost as if it was groaning, waiting for God to intervene and do something. Creation was subjected to futility. Another word for futility you could use would be meaninglessness. And we've a whole book in our Bibles, haven't we? The book of Ecclesiastes, where the man with everything, Solomon, reflects on life without God. That's what he means by when he says life under the sun. He's reflecting on life without God. And he's got everything. I mean, there's nothing that man hasn't got. He's got wisdom. He's got wealth. He's got family. Well, he's got quite a few families. Got about 1,000 wives, but he's just got everything you want. Palaces, gold, silver. He's got a zoo with peacocks and elephants in and all sorts of things. He's got everything. And he says, but what have I really got? And he says, wisdom. I pursue wisdom. But at the end of my days, I go to the dust and I'm nothing. What is my wisdom worth then? I accumulate wealth. Like the farmer in the New Testament who knocks down his barns and builds bigger ones, and God says, you're a fool, you're going to die tonight. What's the point of your barns? You know, you can accumulate all this wealth, can't you? But what do you do at the end? Well, half of it goes to the tax man and the rest of it goes to your children. You can't take it with you. I think it was Eartha Kitt that famously sang, if I can't take it with me when I go, I just ain't going to go. But she went, because it's not her choice. And he talks about everything that you can possibly imagine, and he comes back to this same word, futile, futile. It's meaningless. And the whole of creation without God is futile and meaningless. So Paul says again, it's been groaning. In verse 22, the whole of creation has been groaning together now. Why? Because it's in bondage to corruption. It's chained, as it were, to death and decay. Just like you and I are. We grow older. We grow weaker. Things don't tend to work as well as they used to. Your eyesight starts to go. Your hearing starts to go. It's cheerful, isn't it? You know, your knees start. I'm only talking personally here. Your knees start to go. You know, you just get older and weaker. And the futility goes right the way through to, when's anything going to happen? 2 Peter 3:4 says, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. It doesn't get any better. Every new year is filled with pointless optimism, isn't it? It's a new year! Hooray! Well, it's the same old year, and you're the same old person. And unless something else changes, nothing's going to change. Depressed enough already. Right, let's try and cheer you up a little bit. The solution to the problem. Phase one. This is the present phase. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Paul says to us, because of what Christ has done, you are the beginning. If you're a Christian this morning, you are the beginning of the new creation. And he picks out one thing in particular here. The old has passed away. I want to link that with Romans 8:1, which I think explains it, where Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The problem with sin, the problem with the present creation, was that we were under the judgment of God. The wrath of God was revealed from heaven against all manner of unrighteousness. We were condemned, unrightly condemned, unjustly condemned. The problem was we had no defense. But Christ comes into the world. And he offers his life as a substitute for ours. And he dies, and he pays the penalty of our sin. And God says, now you can be part of my new creation. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you repent and believe, you can be part of the new creation that is coming. And here's the first benefit. You're no longer under condemnation. You are counted by God as righteous and just in his sight. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. God no longer condemns us, although we still deserve to be condemned. But he doesn't, because Jesus has borne all the penalty. It's as if we were, this is a bad illustration, but I've never managed to find a better one yet. It's as if we were up to our eyebrows in debt. Oh, my eyebrows are a bit high, aren't they? We're up to our eyebrows in debt. You know, we were sinking under a weight of debt. We credit cards were maxed out. The bank was telling us that we were in a complete sort of mess altogether. And the mortgage was about to be repossessed. We were on the edge of finding ourselves sleeping on a park bench. And you make an appointment, and you go in to see the bank manager, and you go in thinking, how can I grovel and beg for an extension. And you go in, and the bank manager says, "Hello, Mr. Whatever. You know, please sit down. Would you like a cup of coffee?" And you think, "Oh, he's softening me up for the punch, you know." And you're saying, I just want to discuss my accumulating debts with you." And he says, "Yeah, it's great, isn't it? You know, heartless beast. What's great about it?" He said, "Oh, surely you're aware someone came in and deposited enough money to clear all your debt." "You mean my bank account?" No, all your debt is cleared. All your credit cards have been cleared. Your bank account has been cleared. Your mortgage has been cleared. You are a debt-free person." I think you'd probably say, "Yeah, I'll have that cup of coffee now. Can you make it a quadruple espresso?" And you go home and you say, "Darling, I've got some news for you." Be amazing, wouldn't it? You'd be wanting to do cartwheels down the street. You know, you'd just be so thrilled. But this is more than that, isn't it? This is not just money. This is God has dealt with our sin. We are no longer in debt to God because Jesus has paid our debt. But what about phase two? There's more to come. This is the taster. The full redemption is yet to come. We are as saved now as we ever will be saved. But the blessings of that salvation are not completed yet. They won't be completed until Jesus returns and establishes his new kingdom of righteousness and of justice. What's it going to be like? Well, Paul talks first of all in 1 Corinthians 15 about the new bodies that we're going to get. That's good news for some of us. Going to get new bodies. The present body is perishable. It's past its sell-by, or getting close to its sell-by date. The new body is going to be imperishable. It will never age or wear out. The present body is weak. All of this you can find in 1 Corinthians 15, most of it between verses 42 and 44, and then 51 and 58. But it's going to be raised. It's sown in weakness. It's going to be raised in power. No weaknesses in your body at all. It's sown in dishonor. It's going to be raised in glory. This is going to be a body fit for heaven. A body fit for heaven. It's a natural body at the moment. It's going to be a spiritual body. And if you ask me, if you want to come up to me afterwards and say, "What does that mean? What does a spiritual body mean?" Paul says, "Do you know, truthfully, you're asking a daft question. That we can piece certain things together, can't we, from Jesus' resurrection body. Number one, it was real. He wasn't a ghost. It was solid. It was real. They could touch him. He could eat fish with them in Galilee. But it wasn't confined as ours are, because he could suddenly appear in the midst of a room. Well, you can't do that, neither can I. So it was a real, substantial, recognizable body, but it was different. And Paul says, look, it's a bit like this. You sow one thing in the ground and something completely different grows up. You sow an acorn and an oak tree grows up. He says, it's really a silly question. All I can tell you is it is going to be great. Can't give you the details, but it's going to be great. When are we going to get it? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 58. We shall all be changed. When Jesus comes, we shall be changed. It is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether we've already previously died and our bodies have decayed, or whether we're still alive and we meet Jesus in the air. There's going to be the sound of a trumpet, and we are going to be changed. We're going to be raised imperishable. We're going to be raised immortal. And that's why when we stand by a grave at the moment, one of the things we often say is, "Death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Do you notice the contrast? Solomon's whole book, everything's meaningless. Paul talking about the present creation, it's futile. Paul talking about Christians, your labor for God is never meaningless and it's never futile. It's the one thing that you can invest in this present world that is eternal. Everything you do for God stands for the whole of eternity. Amazing thought. But phase two doesn't end until what we read in Revelation 21 and verse 1 is fulfilled. John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. A new heaven and a new earth. Creation will cease groaning because God will create a new heavens and a new earth. And it will be not back to what it was before. It will be amazingly better than what it was before. Because in Eden, in the first perfect creation, there was the possibility of it ending. A possibility that proved to be a reality because it did end. But in the new heaven and the new earth, secured by the promise of God and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, it cannot end. We will not fall again. We will not be cast out as Adam was cast out of Eden. This will be our dwelling place forever. The dwelling place of God will be with men. So you start with a perfect creation. You move to a spoiled creation, if you like, and you end with a new creation. And we're in that middle phase, as we are between Christmas and New Year, we're in that middle phase. What we need to do at the moment is to rejoice in phase one. To rejoice in phase one, the forgiveness of sins, the certainty of salvation, the hope of eternal life, and wait for and pray for and look for phase two to come in. At the end of the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, the living God says, behold, I come quickly. And John voices what all of us would voice in that situation. He says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come and establish your kingdom that will never, ever fade away.